let me extend a warm welcome to your service today, a special welcome to those who are visiting with us, and we are thankful for all those who have gathered to worship God. We also extend a welcome to those who are joining us online. And just before we proceed, just to remind you that I do expect to be on holiday for the next three Sundays, and the service next Sunday will be taken by the Reverend Donald Morrison, and arrangements for the other two Sundays are available on the church bulletin. The call to worship today comes from Psalm number 63, which speaks to us about the psalmist's hunger for God and desire after God. And I'll read at the beginning of the psalm, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands." Here is our call to worship, and we begin our worship by singing to God's praise from Psalm number 91 in the Scottish Psalter, Psalm number 91, and at the beginning of that psalm. "He that doth in the secret place of the Most High reside, under the shade of him that is the Almighty shall abide." I will sing from verse 1 to verse 4 to God's praise. Join together in prayer. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Almighty and most gracious God, we gather to worship your name. We rejoice in your word that reminds us of the great privilege that belongs to those who fear your name and whose desire is after you. We give thanks to you for the words that we read and sang and heard sung together. We are thankful for such a place as the secret place of the Most High God. And as we worship you together today, we look to find ourselves close to you. We look to find you close to us. And we look to sense something of your peace in our hearts, and to know something of the security that those who love your precious name enjoy, not only in their time of worship, but as they live life before you in the world. We reach out to you and we come to you In the name of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, we know that your word teaches that he has opened up a new and living way for us. We know that we cannot come into your presence without him or apart from him. We come in his name. We are thankful that you have taught us in our hearts how precious your Son is. Precious because of who he is. Precious because of what he has done. And precious because of what he continues to do. And we are thankful that you have sent him into this world as your servant in order to serve us. And we marvel at every step that he took in that journey from heaven to the depths of the darkness of Calvary's cross. And we rejoice in every step that he took from there to be at your right hand in glory and to be there as the one who reigns supremely in heaven and in earth for your people in this world. And as we call out to you from this our world today, in the midst of all its confusion and brokenness, in the midst of its crying need, we are thankful that there is no confusion with you. You know the end from the beginning. Nothing happens that is a surprise to you. And we are thankful for your control of the destiny of this world and of the peoples of it. And help us to put our trust in you today and all the days of our lives as we face different challenges, as we go through different experiences, as we are tried in different ways. May we, O Lord God, put our trust in you, wait with patience upon you, and discover every day that you are the source of strength for all who trust in you. Bless everyone gathered before you here. We are thankful for each heart, for each life, for your goodness to all, and for drawing us around your word together today. May every heart know that they are in your presence. May they know that you are the God who is speaking to them. And may they sense your power and your love and your care, your interest. Your word reminds us that even the very hairs of our heads are numbered. And we pray that we may all sense today and always your interest and your abiding care. So bless every heart in their needs, in their burdens and their anxieties. Guide them and steer them through life day by day as we commit ourselves to you during this time of year, a time of travelling, a time of families coming together, a time of families going in different directions, a time of families returning home. May you keep us all safe and bless us in our hearts, we do pray. We pray for our community. We are mindful of the needs of all those who are unwell. We are mindful during these days of Dunberry Care Home and the outbreak of the COVID-19 virus there. We pray for protection and health for residents and staff. And pray that you will protect them and protect our community and our whole nation during these days as we continue to struggle with the impact of the virus upon us. May we look to you, may we reach out to you and sense that you are the God who is our help and will rescue us and who will deliver us. Bless all of your worshipping people today across the world. Bless all those who may be in fear of their lives because of their devotion to you. Protect your persecuted people. Bless the missionary work of the church throughout the world. Encourage all who are engaged in serving you. And may all know that you are the God who loves with a love that is everlasting and the God who provides strength for us in every hour and in every time of need. And as we commit ourselves to you now, we pray for your blessing to be upon your word to us and our reading of it and our study of it. May we understand better the things that you speak to us, and may our hearts be enriched in the moment and our lives be enriched as we journey on from this place. So bless your word to us and hear us in these our prayers. And for mercy we ask, for we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, boys and girls, it's good to see you again. And today our Bible story is coming from the book of Psalms. Now, this is a psalm where God describes those who love the Lord Jesus and those who love God, describes them in different ways, such as trees and trees planted in a garden. So the Bible has a lot to say to us about gardens and about trees. And you'll know that God created the Garden of Eden at the very beginning, and there he planted trees, and there he put Adam and Eve. I want to think of two things today about trees. First of all, trees and believing in the Lord Jesus. This book of Psalm starts with a psalm that tells us that those who love the Lord and those who believe in the Lord Jesus, that they are like trees and are planted by a river, and they are always green. And green trees are beautiful to look at, and they look so healthy and so strong. There are some trees and they are not green all the year round, but there are trees like the pine tree, and they're always green. They look beautiful all the year round. In my garden, we have trees, and most of them lose their leaves in the winter. They look dry, they look dead, they're not nice to look at all. So it's great to see them bright and fresh and with leaves covering all the branches in the summer. So today, I want you to remember that if you believe in Jesus, the Bible tells you that you are like an evergreen tree that will always bear its fruit. In other words, you will feel good and you will feel healthy, and you will know that God loves you, and you will know that God loves you in return, and you know that God has promised to you that you will have everlasting life. I want to tell you a story about a tree. And there's a tree in a place called Bewley, just outside Inverness. It's the oldest elm tree in Europe. It's over 800 years old, a fantastic tree. It was built beside a priory where monks lived sometime in 1230. It's an 800-year-old tree. And they examined the tree this year, and they discovered that with the size of the tree, only 5% of the tree is actually alive, because a tree has been hit by a disease, and they reckon that the tree won't last longer than the summer. So this tree that has survived over 800 years, it's ready to die because of a disease that is killing it. But Jesus promised that if we believe in his name, we will never die. We will live, we will have everlasting life. So believing in Jesus, we're like a tree that is always beautiful and full of leaves and green, and a tree that will never die. We also want us to think about trees and behaving, because believing is great, but behaving shows that we really believe. And Jesus speaks of the trees in the Gospel of Matthew, and he tells us that you can tell the tree by their fruit. Good trees can't give bad fruit, and bad trees can't give good fruit. So believing in Jesus promises that we will have life forever. But if we believe in Jesus, we have to show by our behavior that we do believe. And it's not just behavior in church or behavior on a Sunday. It's behaving every day of the week and doing the things that God wants us to do. When we do that, we will show to God that we really do believe in Jesus, and we'll show to other people that we really believe in Jesus. So remember, when we speak about trees in the Bible, trees are about believing in Jesus, we'll have a healthy life, we'll live forever. And trees are about behaving in Jesus. We have to show that we do truly love the Lord Jesus by what we do every day. And remember, the oldest elm tree in Europe is in Bewley, and it's dying because of a disease. But if we believe in Jesus, the blood of Jesus will cleanse our hearts from every sin, and we will live forever. Thank you for listening. So we're now going to turn to our Bible readings for today, and they do come from the book of Psalms, and we've got two short readings. We're going to read first of all in Psalm number 89, and some verses at verse number 20. Psalm 89, the Old Testament, and at verse number 20. And we'll read down to verse 29. And this psalm is a psalm that speaks to us about the Messiah, the coming Son of God, who is going to come to save the world. It's what we call a messianic psalm. It's a prophecy about what God was going to do and sending his son into the world. So it's Psalm 89 at verse 20. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, so that my hand shall be established with him. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever, and his throne as the days of heavens. And so on. Then we turn to the Psalm number 92, and we're going to read the whole of the Psalm. Psalm number 92. And here is a psalm where we have a reference to the trees that I referred to when talking to the young people. Psalm 92, and read the whole of the psalm. I will read the title of the psalm, a song for the Sabbath. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. To the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass, and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree, and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Amen. This is God's word. We trust that he will bless to us our reading from it. We know and believe, of course, that the Bible is a special book. History shows that it abides down through the generations. It is precious to the people of God as it is precious to God himself. I guess the book of Psalms is an extra special book by itself. John Calvin described the book of Psalms as an anatomy of the soul. For he says, there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror. It's good for us to read the book of Psalms because we find ourselves somewhere in here. And when our experiences change, we find another psalm that speaks to the very thing that we are going through. The book of Psalms, we look into it and it is a mirror for our emotions. And when you read the book of Psalms itself, it's divided into five subsections, five small books within the larger book. And these five books, we have them interlocked with bookends that lead us from one book into the other. And here we're looking at Psalm number 92. And the book number 3 finishes in Psalm number 89. And we read part of that psalm, but towards the end of that psalm, there's a lot of gloom. There's a lot of darkness. There are serious questions about God. Does God care? Where is his steadfast love? And then Psalm 90 kind of addresses that bookend of gloom and darkness and leads us to think about who God is, his abiding presence, his eternal character, and the way in which he works in life. And so we sang Psalm number 91, which speaks about our worship of God and our protection under his wing. And in Psalm 92, we come to the song for a Sabbath. And how suitable it is for us today to consider the psalm and to reflect on what this psalm has to say to us as a psalm song for the Sabbath. And we are doing this as we conclude our examination of the Christian's experience of grace. We have done 10 sermons in that series, commencing with looking at the incomparable God from Micah chapter 7, until our 10th sermon where we saw the instinctive family devotion from the book of Ruth. And today in this final sermon in the series, in the psalm, I want us to think of the triumph and testimony of faith. And first of all, I want us to see in the psalm that we have a profession. And a profession is vitally important. And the profession that we have in this psalm, it's surprising in the sense that it is a profession that's made in addressing God. And when we come to worship God, that's really what we're doing. We're waiting to hear from God. We're addressing God as we praise him, but we're waiting for God to say something to us in response in our worship, to learn more from him, so that our profession will be more grounded and so that there will be more elements to it. And in the profession that we read of here, the psalmist speaks of being lifted up and of being exalted. It's a great sense of victory. It's a great sense of triumph. And when we are crushed down by whatever is happening around us, there is nothing quite as encouraging as being uplifted and being given a sense of victory in the face of defeat. And here we have the exaltation in verse number 10, where the psalmist addresses God and he says, "But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox." Now, in the Old Testament, a horn has particularly to do with either triumph or defeat. If I have victory, if I am triumphant, the head is held high. And the horn of the wild ox, it's held up into the presence of God. It speaks of the power of the ox. It speaks of its majesty. It stands as the conqueror. But the horn is also used in the Old Testament to speak of humiliation and of defeat. And the horn in that case is the head bowed down to the very ground, or perhaps even worse than that, we see in the history of the house of David, of the kings of the Old Testament, we see that the horn of the house of David was cut off. There was no humiliation for the wild ox like having the horn cut off. And there we have the extremities of the experience that we have here. We have the head lifted up in a sense of the victory of God, or we have the head bowed down in the dust, crushed with a sense of defeat. And the psalmist here is saying to God, "You have done for me this remarkable thing. You have come and you have taken my head out of the dust. You have come and you have exalted me. You have come and given me that sense of inner strength that was so far from me that I thought never again would I be able to live as I used to live, robbed of vitality, robbed of strength, victory changed into defeat, and a defeat that will seem to go on and would abide forever. You have exalted my horn." And as the people of God, as we come to worship God, we sense that, as we can see from Psalm number 89 itself, that he is the God in verse 17 who comes with his favour to exalt the horn of his people. It's a sense of the loving heart of God coming close to me in my need, embracing me with his eternal arms, and me sensing the fullness of his heart as it embraces me, a sense of the favour of God. And time after time in the Old Testament, we read of people finding favour in the eyes of God. The eyes were the gateway into the heart of God, where they could sense in the way in which God was looking down upon them. They could sense, they could be touched by the love of God. And that's what the psalmist is speaking about here. It's the way in which there is that flow of eternal love that reaches out to the shores of our lives, of our hearts, going through our difficulties in the world, and in doing so, to lift us up and to give to us that sense of power and of victory. And we know that that is not apart from all that the Lord Jesus has done. In fact, we know that it is all because of all that the Lord Jesus has done. And that's why we read these verses in Psalm number 89. Because in the very first place, God is the God who will raise the horn of his own son in verse 24. And lifting his son up in victory, where the son is saying to the father, "You are my father. You are my God and the rock of my salvation." This victory in the first place, it's the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's him standing in the presence of God after the glorious resurrection, ascending up into the presence of God, and with that sense of victory, rejoicing in each other. "You are my son. You are my father. You are my God. You are the rock of my salvation." And we read of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, in Luke chapter 1, and he has had the message of the coming of a son being born to him, because God has remembered his promises to his people. And here is Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, who was dumbfounded in different ways at the news that God was at last coming. And he's singing that song in chapter 1 of Gospel of Luke from verse 68 onwards. And he speaks of the way in which God has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. And today we want to think of where we are in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And to think of the way in which a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ impacts upon our everyday lives and our daily experience. And to think upon where we find ourselves today, is it with a sense of victory and triumph, or is it with a sense of defeat? Because today, if we truly understand what it is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Saviour of sinners, it will quieten and calm all the other things that will trouble us. It will give us a sense of peace. And in the humility that comes with that, it gives us a sense of walking in the presence of God with our heads held high. Not because of what we have achieved, but because of what Jesus Christ has achieved for us. And we will be something like Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 8, where he's asking that great question: who can separate us from the love of God? And he gives us a list of the different things which he describes as things that impact upon our lives. And then he comes to the end and he says that he is persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, and that instead We are more than conquerors through him. A profession that speaks of a relationship with our God, that speaks of a relationship with the Lord Jesus, and a confession that gives us a sense, in the words of Psalm 103, a sense of being crowned with the tender mercy of God. And there is nothing like that kind of experience in life's journey, to know that sense, the favor of the grace and of the love of God lifting us up and enabling us to live with a sense of his victory impacting upon our lives. And when the psalmist makes that profession, he is reminding us, and he is putting that in the context of his own experience, of showing that this exaltation was indeed a reversal of where he had been. And as we read on in verse 10, that's what we see. You have exalted my horn, you have poured over me fresh oil. The fresh oil from the olive tree. That speaks of freshness, that speaks of bringing fresh refreshment. A fresh oil that speaks of recovery, of anointing, of covering my sores and covering my sorrows and coming to anoint me, as we see, for example, in Psalm number 23. My head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. It's the hospitality given at the table for guests who are honored. And the psalmist in Psalm 23 senses that in the presence of his enemies. That's what God has done. And because of that, there is that sense of goodness and mercy all my life will surely follow me. And in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. A reversion. A refreshing intervention by God to change my whole life and my heart's experience, to give the sense of the refreshing presence of the God who comforts his children as a mother does, and who says that because of that comfort, our bones will flourish like the grass. There's that sense of being alive, and that sense of living. And what a blessing it would be for all of us today to sense that God is just like the rain coming down, the dew coming down on the grass in the morning, with that refreshing sense of life, and you just want to kind of wash your face in it because it is so new and so fresh. An illustration that speaks into what our hearts can be in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A profession, a victory because of his victory, conquering because he conquered on our behalf. And that leads us naturally into the second thing we want to see from the psalm, that is that we see prosperity. And we see prosperity in the images that the psalmist uses, as we read from verse 12 onwards. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. There is that sense of putting out buds, that sense of being fruitful and flourishing like the palm tree. And the palm tree in the world of the psalmist is a tall, majestic tree that has no branches, and all of its fruit is at the very top of the palm tree. And it stands in all of its majesty. Wherever you're going to go in Palestine to see a palm tree, it stands above everything else, it towers everything else. And now the psalmist, God is wanting us today to understand the person who has this profession, who has experienced this grace and love of God, flourishes like the palm tree. In the sense that there is that fruit bearing that comes because of the blessing of God, and it's a fruit bearing that's unreachable and untouchable. I cannot reach the fruit on the palm tree. It's a long tree trunk, and there is nothing for me to hang on to. The fruit is held up there. It's held up to the sky, and no one can reach it. And for you and for me today, as those who have a faith in the Lord Jesus, who understand how he works in life, that's what your fruit bearing is like. And yes, you will say that every day, where is my fruit and where is the progress? One day it seems to be there, the next day it seems to be gone. And the image, the picture that we have here is of something different. Because where God works, no one can reverse that. Where God brings fruit, it speaks into all that he is and all that he has done. It speaks into heaven where he is on his throne. And no one in this world can rob you of it. It's that sense of inner joy and peace, of enjoying the grace and the salvation of God, and no one can ever touch that. And along with that, he also speaks of the way in which they grow like a cedar in Lebanon. And the cedar is a mighty tree. It's got a huge short trunk. Sometimes its branches spread as far wide as the tree is in height. And the cedar in Lebanon is a cedar that is planted on the top of the hill. And no matter how strong the wind, no matter the storm, the cedar will stand there in all of its strength. And the more the wind, the storms beat upon the cedar tree in Lebanon, the more it puts its roots down into the rocks. It stands firm. It's the image of strength that simply will not be lost. And as we think of the grace of God in our hearts, and as we reflect upon how often we find ourselves so weak and so failing in our faith, is that really the case? Is that just how you feel and not really how it is? And God wants us to think today that that's not really how it is at all. He wants you to know that because you are his child, because you trusted him, he wants you to know that no matter what you're going to go through, no matter what the storm is like, you will stand in it. And you will stand on the top of the hill as testimony to his grace, strong in the strength that there is in Christ Jesus. And so, there's that sense of prosperity. There's that sense of untouchable fruitfulness. And there's that sense of the fearlessness that comes because of the strength of God. And how we need to let that rest in our hearts today and carry it with us, so that as we live life, we will remember, we won't forget what we think we are, but especially we'll remember what God thinks we are and what God says we are. And that's an encouragement. That's part of being refreshed. And the explanation for that prosperity is absolutely crucial. And the explanation is what the psalmist has in verse number 13. How is it that the fruit is there forever? How is it that this tree will not be blown away? It is because they are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. The house of the Lord. the house that belongs to the Lord. Solomon wanted to build God a house, as did David his father. And in building a house for the Lord, he knew fine well that this house was not able to contain God. But God had said to David and to Solomon, build a house for me, for my name to dwell in. And so the house becomes the place where God as King lives. It becomes the place where God as our Savior is worshipped. And here we are seeing that the people of God are planted in the house of the Lord. And it is a picture that reminds us of the practice in the ancient Near East where temple complexes were surrounded by gardens. And in these gardens, there were trees planted. And these trees were planted in gardens where gardeners took good care of the garden and took good care of the tree. And the trees in the garden were to represent the life of the God who was worshipped at the temple complex. It's something like we see in the Garden of Eden. It was a temple complex. God planted in the garden. He made to spring up every tree. And there also was a tree of life in the midst of the garden. And in this remarkable image, God wants us today to understand ourselves as those who are planted like that in the garden of the Lord. I may live in Shawbust, I may live in Braga, I may live anywhere across the world, but as somebody who has faith in God, my roots are not here. My roots aren't even in my own family or in my place of origin. My roots are in God's garden. And our roots today as the people of God are found in that garden where God is gathering his people with his Son, the Lord Jesus, that paradise, that new heavens and that new earth to which he is taking his people. We are planted, we have our roots firmly in the courts of our God. And in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms itself, for example, Psalm 84, Psalm 42, the people of God want to go up to the courts of the Lord. They are hungry to be in that place because they understood that that's where their roots were. That's where their life came from. They had no life without the God that was in the temple or the tabernacle. And there is that invisible life, organic structure today in the kingdom of God where every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has his roots in God himself. Jesus speaks in John 15, as the branch cannot bear fruit in the vine except it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. There is nothing less than the life of the Lord Jesus and the life of God himself working in the lives of those who put their trust in his name. That sense of prosperity because of where our life comes from. And without going into it, Paul has a remarkable statement in Colossians chapter 3 where he says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Wow, is that where my life is? Marvelous, mysterious. Planting by God in his garden with that life that shall never end. Profession, prosperity, and thirdly, proclamation. What are we here for? Is this all for yourself personally? Is this all for me personally? What is the grace of God about? And as we come to the close of the psalm, God wants us to understand that we have a responsibility. And the responsibility arises out of the way in which the life that he has given to us will never cease, and the fruit bearing will never come to an end. In verse 14, they still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. There is no place here for the child of God to come to the stage in life where they no longer bear fruit. They are full of sap, full of vitality. They are evergreen. They are like that tree that we spoke about in addressing the children at Psalm number 1, a tree that's planted by a river, which bears its fruit in its season, whose leaf is ever green. Here they are, progressing, going forward, advancing day by day in life, and doing so as those who are always bearing fruit. And the 800-year-old elm tree in Beulah, it's dying because there's a disease. If the child of God ceases to bear fruit, something has gone seriously wrong. It doesn't mean that they will not be saved or that they have lost their salvation, but if there is no constant fruit bearing, there is some kind of disease in the life of the believer that has stopped that progress. But the natural or the supernatural spiritual way in which God speaks of his children is that they progress bearing fruit every day of life, constantly going forward. As Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians 4, though our outer self is wasting away, we are all getting older. It's obvious to ourselves, it's obvious to others. We are all getting older. But the reality is, as far as our life in God is concerned, that our inner self is being renewed day by day. We are never past it in the life of faith. We are never beyond our usefulness in the life of faith. We are never beyond our fruit bearing in the life of faith. Instead, we should be like Moses, who at the end of his life, his eye was undimmed, his vigor was unabated. He saw the glory of God and he lived in the presence of God all of his life. We should be bearing the fruit. We should not stop being the cedar tree and the palm tree, the majestic sense of fruitfulness before God, and that sense of going from strength to strength. And it is in that and out of that that we have the proclamation. And that's how the psalm ends, to declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. To declare that the Lord is upright. There's a message to be sent out. And it's not for particular individuals at the exclusion of everyone else. It is a proclamation that everyone who has experienced this is to proclaim. It has to go out in the sense that all that God has done in giving themselves that sense of standing before God, that they now have to make that grace of God to, in a sense, lift it high before the face of all those who are around them, so that they will see this God for themselves. And how much we need to do that. How much we need to do that constantly, to bring before our friends, before our families, before our neighbors, before our world, the marvel of this God. because this God has something to say to a lost world. He has something to say to a cosmos that's in chaos. He has something to say to calm everyone in our world, and to do so in such a way as to bring him to the very center of that life. And that's what the psalmist is referring to. The Lord is upright. And that uprightness is shown especially in the cross of the Lord Jesus, where we see the righteousness of God, where we see all that God has purposed to do because of what we did in rebelling against him. And we come to the cross of the Lord Jesus, and we see what God thinks of our sin, and we see the wrath of God. But we also see the promises and the love of God as we see the Lord Jesus crying out in the darkness that he is forsaken. This God is upright. He is a righteous God. He does what he has promised to do. And how we all need, how our world needs to hear about the love of God in Jesus Christ when everything else is doomed to fail. And no matter what humankind tries to do in finding remedies for everything that happens in the world, there is nothing that will make the lasting difference but the way in which we see the uprightness and the righteousness of God in the person and work of his Son. And when we proclaim that, and when we see that, he is my rock. He is that sure and steadfast place of standing. He is the rock on which God is building the church. He is the rock that gives security. He is the rock on which we build our lives. He is the rock which gives to us that sense of the safety and the calm and the peace of God. David, at the end of his life, in 2 Samuel 22, he speaks about the way in which the Lord has delivered him. He speaks about the way in which my God is my rock in whom I take refuge. Exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation. And in every moment of anxiety that touches life in this world, and how much there is of it in the present climate in our world, how much anxiety, how much there is personal health and mental health, how much these things are an issue, and they surely are. But here is one who is the rock of ages, cleft for us, Son of God, that takes away all anxiety and that brings about that sense of calm and of security. There is no unrighteousness in him. He will never fail us. He is constant in his steadfast love. The psalmist had said in Psalm number 89, "Have you forgotten your steadfast love? Where is your grace gone?" And here is a reminder in this psalm that God never forgets his steadfast love, his commitment, his promises. He is the God who is the stronghold of his people always. And today we want to tell each other that. Proclaim this God to one another. But we want to share this God. Wherever life's journey takes us, if we have experienced it ourselves and we are bearing the fruit of God, then we cannot but share it with others. With a prayer that we may see their faces lightening up as they themselves come to experience the God who lifts from the dust, the God who exalts, the God who gives a sense of majesty because of his grace, and the God that gives that sense of impregnability because of the fact that God is a refuge and a strength and in straits a present aid. May God encourage us and may help us to proclaim his gospel and his good news in the world in which we live as those who are the children of God. May God bless us all. Let us bow our heads in prayer. O Lord, we are thankful to you for your work. Creation is marked with your fingerprint as a place that you have made for us to live in, and it speaks to us of your glory and of your power. The cross of your Son speaks to us of your grace and of your love, and we want today to rejoice in you as the great God who is that of creation and the God who is the God of our salvation. And we pray that you will bless us in our hearts, that we may know something of being uplifted by you, know something of that prospering in our hearts, rejoicing in the grace that we have in Christ Jesus, your Son, and know something of the urgency and the desire to share with others the marvel of your saving grace. So bless your word to us, we pray, and hear us, for we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. The closing item of praise is from Psalm number 18. And it is a psalm which speaks to us of David at the end of his life. It reflects something of the words that we have in 2 Samuel 22. And we're going to sing at verse 28. And I don't want us to get confused here because we're going to jump a couple of verses. So we're going to sing verses 28 and 29. We're going to sing 31 and 32 and then 35. And you'll notice that as we hear the psalm being played, and we can join in as much as we can. So Psalm number 18 at verse 28. The Lord will light my candle so that it shall shine full bright. The Lord my God will also make my darkness to be light. From verse 28 down through to 35. Stand for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.